You're listening to the Qalam Institute podcast series, Beginning of Guidance by Mufti Hussein Gamani. To find out more information on Mufti Hussein's Qalam course entitled The Prophetic Code, a study of prophetic manners and etiquette, visit qalaminstitute.org/prophetic code.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأسكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. Today we're starting from آداب الغسل من الجنابة, the etiquette of the ritual bath for the removal of major ritual impurity. بسم الله.
The etiquette of the ritual bath for the removal of major ritual impurity.
So previously we talked about the etiquette of bathing. So Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi is walking us through an ideal 24-hour day. What an ideal 24-hour day would look like. So from the moment we woke up, to wearing our clothes, to going to the washroom, after now you've relieved yourself, now comes the time to gain purity. And so he first walks us through how to gain purity from the minor impurities. The minor impurities are removed by wudu. And then now Imam Ghazali is going to walk us through how to get yourself out of the state of major impurity. And this is where the adab al-ghusl min al-janaba. The word we use to refer to the state of major impurity is janaba. What's the word?
Janaba.
If I say janaba, that refers to, this now means that you require a bath. If I say hadath, hadath means you require a wudu. Janaba means you require a bath. Okay, so these are two different things. Remember those two words, they're keywords. Janaba, you require a bath. Hadath, you require a wudu. So this is adab al-ghusli min al-janaba, the etiquette of bathing from the state of janaba. Now there are certain things that take a person into the state of janaba. We know the common 8 things or 9 things that take a person out of the state of wudu. Those are common things that are taught. Today we're talking about bathing. There are certain things that take a person out of the state of purity and then necessitate a bath. For men, there are 2 things. First thing, if a person sees a wet dream. The second thing for a man is if a person has sexual intercourse with their spouse. Now, for women, along with these 2 things, there are 2 more added things. The first is menstruation, and the second is postpartum bleeding. So these 4 things put together will put a person outside the state of purity. Now, in order to enter into the state of purity again, you'll have to perform a bath.
If you have entered a state of ritual impurity by having a wet dream or sexual intercourse, carry the basin of water.
If a person sees a wet dream, but they do not see any fluid when they wake up in the morning, this will not necessitate a bath. Okay? What makes the bath mandatory is the exiting of fluid from the private area. Yes?
Carry the basin of water to the wash place. Before washing anything, wash your hands 3 times.
Now he says carry the basin of water, the ina, to the wash place. Okay, so they would have these areas where they would bathe, and they would take their pots with them. Now, when you would take it there, the scholars have said that it is from the etiquettes that a person place the washing basin on their right side. So when they're bathing, they should ideally stand to the left side of it. That, therefore, if the washing basin is on the right side, when you're scooping water out of it, which hand are you going to use? The right. And that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to use your right hand to scoop water out when bathing yourself. So one of the etiquettes they say is try to keep the washing basin or the tub, not the tub, but the this bucket or whatever it is, on your right side. Yes.
After washing your hand 3 times.
Now, first thing you're going to do is wash your hands. Washing your hands. Why wash your hands? Because these are the utensils you're going to use to now scrub and wash your body. If your hands are messy, then you can't wash your body. So the first thing we're being taught here is make sure you wash your hands first.
Then remove any impurities from your body.
Okay, now after you've washed your hands, what we want to do is we want to address any visible impurity. Now if you can see there's blood there, urine there, semen there, any visible impurity that you have, you want to remove that first. So you wash your hands, remove the visible impurity. Because if you do wudu, but you have visible impurity on your body, that wudu may not count, depending on how much visible impurity is there. So after you wash your hands, you see visible impurity there, immediately move that. Some scholars have said that along with removing the visible impurity, a person should also wash their private area as well, from the back and the front, just to make sure in case there's anything that was on the body without knowing, that should also be washed along with it. Yes?
Perform the regular ablution for the prayer as described above, with all the supplications and prayers.
Okay, now perform the wudu. While taking a bath, the first thing we said was? Wash your hands. The second thing? Remove visible impurity. And the third thing now is performing wudu. Now, performing wudu is not mandatory when taking a bath. Your bath will come if you do not perform a wudu. Because the bath is actually inclusive of a wudu, not the other way around, if that makes any sense to you. By taking a bath, you automatically perform wudu. If I stand underneath the shower, the other day someone came to me and said, Mufti Sahab, it was salah time. And it was when it was we were inside the hotel, we were in Michigan, and it was salah time, and one of the brothers said, I have to go to wudu. So I said, you took a bath today morning. He said, I took a bath, but I didn't do wudu while doing the bath. So I said, well, your wudu is done, because when you perform a bath, they are, you know, you automatically wash your face, arms, your head is wet, and so are your feet. So, and these are the mandatory things in a wudu. So your wudu was also done. So he said, Muftisab, are you sure? I said, trust me on this one. Just trust me. Right? I know this is one thing that I want you to trust me on. He said, he was really doubting me. And I realized that culturally, this is something that people are so accustomed to. They don't understand the idea that when a person exits the bathtub by simply performing a bath, the wudu is included in that. It's automatically done. So right here, but however, what we're being told inside this Imam Ghazali's text here, do the wudu, this is a sunnah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would perform wudu. So we should make it a point as well to perform the wudu. One of the benefits of performing wudu when taking a bath, and in particular if you perform the full sunnah wudu, is that you will inadvertently fulfill two obligations. What are the three obligations of taking a bath according to the Hanafi fiqh? So you wash your nose, wash your mouth first, let's go in order. Wash your mouth, one obligation. The second is? Your nose, and the third is pouring water over your entire body. Now, if you stand under the shower for 15 minutes, but you didn't wash your nose or mouth, is your bath complete? It is not complete. Your bath is incomplete. So by doing the full wudu with its sunnahs, inadvertently you fulfill two obligations. Because you've washed your mouth and you washed your nose, and that's done now. So that makes it, you know, that way you can ensure that this obligation is taken care of. Now, I'll tell you one interesting additional point. There was a friend of mine, he did wudu, he did ghusl, and he led us in salah. After salah was over, he said, Mufti Sahab, I just remembered that I didn't wash my nose or mouth. I said, La ilaha illallah, what did you do? All these people were praying behind you. So then I said to him, you've got a cold, did you wash your nose? He said, yes, I blew my nose out and I put water in my nose to clean it. He said, okay, that's done. I said, that's done. I said, now we're worried about his mouth because he didn't wash his mouth. So I remember giving him a cup of water before salah. And he drank the water, and that also is considered as washing your mouth out as well. You don't have to spit the water out. As long as the water goes inside your mouth, what happens? It counts. Whether you swallow it or spit it out, alhamdulillah, our salah counted that time. Lucky to the details of fiqh. Ji.
Postpone only the washing of the feet so as not to waste water.
Okay, so now they're saying that when you do your wudu, the only thing you will not do is wash your feet. The reason why you won't wash your feet is because in those days, the areas where they would bathe, they didn't have solid drainage systems. And because the drainage systems weren't strong, the water would gather there. So you would be standing in a puddle that would look grayish, brownish. You know, it would have the filth of the body inside there. So what they would do is that they would wash their body, and right before leaving, that's when you wash your feet and exit. Because if you wash your feet while doing wudu and step in there, obviously you're going to have to wash your feet again. That's why you exit the bathroom and a bathtub, and while exiting, wash your feet last. However, in our day and age, the bathtubs, they're generally, the drainage system's a lot better, and the water flows out right away. So there's nothing wrong with washing your feet while doing wudu at the same time.
Now pour water over the right side of your body three times, making the intention of lifting the state of impurity. Then pour the water over the left side of your body three times. Then pour it over your head three times. Rub the front and back of your body. Use your fingers to make the water penetrate the hair of your head. Make sure the water gets into the folds of the body as well as the roots.
So folds of the body, this refers to anywhere where the body has a fold in the behind area. Let's say, so for example, someone that's very weighty in their chest area. So if they have tires, they need to make sure they reach inside and they clean. Anywhere where they have folds, this is something that we don't like talking about. We ignore it. But you have to realize that if this is your situation and you have folds in your skin, maybe whatever the case may be, you need to make sure the water reaches between that. You can't simply wash over because the water will not reach inside those folds. Therefore, your bath will be incomplete.
as well as to the roots of the hair, both thin and thick.
So you want to make sure the water reaches the roots of the hair. One good way to make sure the water reaches the roots of your hair is to take the tips of your fingers and massage your head while the water is pouring on it to make sure the water actually reaches the bottom of it. Gene.
Avoid touching your male organ after the ablution. If your hand comes in contact with it, repeat the ablution.
Okay, now this is interesting. Imam Ghazali says, while performing a bath, avoid touching your private area. And if you do touch your private area, then what does he say?
Do
your wudu again. Now why is Imam Ghazali saying this? Okay, you got the answer. Because Imam Ghazali, which fiqh does he follow? He's a Shafi'i. And because Imam Ghazali follows the Shafi'i school of thought, in the Shafi'i school of thought, when a man touches his private area, what happens to his wudu? It breaks. In the Hanafi school of thought, if a person touches his private area, does his wudu break?
No.
Not at all. Okay? Unless something exits, then it breaks. Otherwise, simply touching, it does not break any wudu at all. So now Imam Ghazali is speaking from the Shafi'i perspective. However, you know, if a person wishes to be inclusive of all madhahib, you should avoid touching your private area once you've washed it at the beginning. Then you should avoid touching it again, just so you can be inclusive of other madhahib and be respectful to other madhabs if you were to lead them in prayer. Yes?
All of this, the things that are obligatory are the intention, removing impurity, and encompassing the whole body while washing.
Okay, here Imam Ghazali once again has gone Shafi'i mode. He's telling us there are three obligations of taking a bath. Intention, removing impurity, and covering your entire body in water. According to the Hanafi school of thought, there are three obligatory acts of wudu, but what are they? They're not the same. What are the Hanafi school of thought? What do we say? Mouth, nose, and
the body.
Pouring. Now, let's say, for example, hypothetically, someone was walking with a friend. Two guys were walking and they were just having fun, and one of them nudges his friend and he falls inside a swimming pool. Will his ghusl be done?
No.
According to the Hanafi school of thought, will his ghusl be done?
No.
Yes or no?
No.
We have ikhtilaf here.
Yeah. Okay.
Why not? Why won't it be done? Because he didn't wash his nose and mouth. But let's say, for example, when he fell, he was like, ah! And then he fell in. Now will the ghusl be done?
Yeah.
It'll be done. Because while he was screaming, the water went inside his mouth. I'm just making up this scenario so you guys understand. And the water went inside his nose, therefore his ghusl is done. According to the Shafi'i school of thought, whether he was screaming or not, it won't be done. Because before he fell in there, he didn't make intention of ghusl. And because he didn't make intention of ghusl, it won't count. Yes.
The obligatory parts of the ablution are what?
Now he's coming to the obligation of wudu. What are the four obligations of wudu? Go ahead.
Washing the face, washing the...
Okay, before we continue, according to the Hanafi school of thought, how many obligations are there in wudu? Oh, this shouldn't be the ikhtilaf here, okay? Everyone should know there's four. For those of you who didn't, don't say two or three ever in the future again. How many obligations are there?
Four.
And that's in the Quran. اغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم من المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم من الكعبين. Four obligations. Washing your face, your arms, including the elbows, wiping over your head, and your feet, including the ankles. According to the Shafi'i school of thought, there are two more obligations. What are the other two? One of them is intention. You know how they said in bathing, intention was mandatory? Similarly, in wudu, they say bathing is in wudu, intention is mandatory. And the second thing they say that is mandatory in the Shafi'i school of thought is tartib. Tartib means everything in your body, every action of wudu is in sequence. So let's say, for example, if someone washed his feet first, and then wiped over his head, and then washed his arms, and then washed his face, according to the Hanafi school of thought, would that count?
Yes.
According to the Shafi'is, would that count? No, because he violated the obligation of tartib.
Washing the face, washing the arms, including the elbows, wiping part of the head, and washing the feet.
Wiping part of the head. This is interesting, okay? Because there are differences of opinion. What is part of the head? According to the Shafi'i school of thought, part of the head is three hairs. How many? Three hairs. According to the Hanafi school of thought, part of the head is? One quarter. So this is one quarter, this is one quarter, this is one quarter, this is one quarter. So if, let's say, for example, while doing wudu, someone, he just runs his hand from the side, that'll count. We're talking about obligation here. Obviously, we know the sunnah is what we're aiming for, the adab and etiquettes are what we're aiming for, but along with this, Imam Ghazali just highlights the obligations so you don't miss those. Yes?
Wiping part of the head and washing the feet, including the ankles. Each of these actions to be carried out one time, with intention, and in the proper order. The rest of the actions in the ablution and ritual bath are confirmed sunnahs. Their benefits many, and their reward great.
Okay, so this is important. The benefits of doing the wudu are many. We shouldn't just be happy with the fara'id. Always go through with all of the sunnahs. Take some time out. When you do your wudu with sunnah, It takes some time, and that's a good thing. Your wudu should be the preparation for your salah. You know how before you get into the ring for a fight, there's a preparation, right? You do some jumping rope, you do some running, you have a food. You know, there's preparation before. You don't just wake up from your sleep and go for a boxing fight. Similarly here, when you're praying salah, you don't just get up and go pray. You know, I always thank Allah for making wudu a condition for salah. Because had wudu not been a condition of salah, imagine the state of the smell of the first saf in Fajr salah. All that bad smell coming out of the mouth of people. Just imagine that. But now because, alhamdulillah, wudu is something that's a condition, everyone's washing their mouth. Imagine the state of the faces of people at Fajr salah had there not been something called wudu. You guys following what I'm saying? Like zombies walking. But now that people have wudu, at least their eyes are open. If there was no such thing as wudu, people would get up from their beds, pray there and go right back, and they wouldn't even know what they read. But at least when you're doing wudu, you wake up, it gives you some freshness, so now you can focus inside your salah. Wudu is a very big blessing, and it's a bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the wudu, as I always mention, is the introduction to your salah. My teacher used to say, the one who focuses in wudu will be able to focus in salah. If you can't focus in salah, that's maybe because you aren't focusing in your wudu. My teacher who I memorized the Qur'an with, I'll always remember this. I quoted this last week and I'll quote it again. When he used to do wudu, he used to cry. Literally while washing his limbs, he'd see tears coming out of his eyes. He'd cry and cry while doing wudu. And he would say, oh Allah, please wash away all of my sins. And it was like a spiritual journey. His wudu was a spiritual journey. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, he used to see the sins of people when they would wash their body parts. So this is a very important thing. We should take our time, give attention, and not rush when doing wudu. Yes?
Whoever dismisses them loses out. In fact, he puts his obligatory acts at risk, for the voluntary acts make up the deficiencies in the obligatory.
Because the voluntary acts make up the deficiencies for the obligatory. Any mistake you made, anything you missed out, the voluntary acts will make up for that. Yes?
Next section, the etiquette of the dry ablution.
So here we're talking about dry ablution. Dry ablution, in Arabic we call it tayammum. Tayammum is dry ablution. What this means is that, let's say for example, a person is in a place where there is no access to water. Okay, someone's in a place where there is no access to water at all. And they need to perform salah, so what do? In this case, we have something called tayammum, where they can use a soil or something from the ground to perform their ablution, and then they can go on with their ibadah. Go ahead.
If you are unable to find any water after looking for it, or some obstacle prevents you from reaching it, like imprisonment or a wild animal.
So you can't find water is one option, or the second thing is that you have water, but you can't reach it. Why? Because, let's say for example, the water is at the bottom of the well, you're standing right there, you can see it, but you can't reach it. There's no rope, there's no bucket. What do you do? Or for example, there's a bucket of water right there, the well's right there, but there's a lion roaming on the street, and the city announced, everyone stay in your house. You can't step out of your house, there's a lion there, but now you need the water, so what do? You don't go and try to kill yourself while getting that water. There's an Islamic way of doing wudu after that, which shows us that Islam is not about extremism. It's not about putting your life at risk. It's about making sure you do the right thing for the right purpose to get the right objective, to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes?
Or the water you have is only enough for you, your or your companions drinking.
Look how beautiful our deen is. Look how beautiful it is. You're traveling in the desert. You only have one bucket of water. Only a little water. And now it's time for wudu. What do you do? Do you have to use that water for wudu? No. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that you may need that water in your journey. You're thirsty. And saving your life is more important. So take care of your thirst first, and then we'll figure out wudu through tayammum. Yes?
Or the water available is the property of someone who wants to sell it for more than the market rate. Or you have...
That's an interesting point. Okay? You're traveling with someone, and he has water, but you don't. You say to him, give me water. He says, I'll sell it to you. You say, okay, how much? He's a maimun. He says, okay, you know what? The water goes for $1, I'll sell it to you for $11. You say, $11, that's a ripoff. That's $10 more than market value. So now, do you have to pay the $11 for wudu? Yes or no?
No.
You don't have to pay the person $11 for wudu. There's one story, they say that there was one sheikh, he was traveling. And while he was traveling, he said to his buddy, can I have some of your water for wudu? He said, I'll sell it to you for, he tripled the price, whatever it was, he tripled the price, over market value. So the sheikh said, okay, you want to play smart? I got a trick too. He didn't buy it. So he told his friends, you know, there was something they had called sattu. You guys ever heard of sattu? Sattu was like a powder that they would use. It was a dry powder that they would mix with a little water or some kind of liquid or oil or something like that, some kind of liquid, and it would become like a thick paste. It's something the travelers would carry with them. It doesn't go bad. It's very light in weight. It only gains weight when you mix it with the liquid. So it's very good for traveling. So they would carry this powder with them. So he pulled out his bag He took it, put it on the ground, took some of it, put it in a bowl, took some oil, mixed it, and made a thick paste out of it. He invited everyone in the camp, everyone come and join me. So everyone came to sit down and eat. When that person came, he said, can I eat with you? The sheikh looked at him. He said, of course you can. I'm not the same as you. I want you to sit down and eat with me. So he ate with him. Now after eating with him, what happened was that what the sheikh did was before that guy sat down to eat, the sheikh purchased the water from him. Before he sat down, what did he do? He purchased the water. This man came and said, can I sit down to eat? He said, of course you can. He sat down and ate with him. Didn't charge him a penny for the food, but paid full money for the water. Now after it was over, the guy didn't realize that when you eat this sattu, the byproduct of that is that it makes you very thirsty. It makes you, because it's powder, it's powder with a little liquid mix, and it makes you very, very thirsty. So then he said to the sheikh, give me a sip of your water. He said, that tripled the market value. And he sold it back to him, had the chance to do his wudu, fed everyone as well. So this is a little story they mention in this regard. Yes.
Or you have an illness or wound that, if it comes into contact with water, could be life-threatening. You must wait until the time the obligatory prayer arrives. Find clean earth on which there is soft, pure dust. Strike your palms on it, keeping your fingers together with the intention of making the prayer lawful for you, and wipe your entire face with your hands once. You need not make the dust reach the roots of your facial hair, thick or thin. Then take off your ring and strike the earth a second time with your fingers spread out. Now wipe your arms, including the elbows, with your hands. If you do not go over the whole area the first time, strike the earth one more time and wipe the arms until you have gone over the entire area. Next, wipe each of your palms with the other, and wipe the spaces between your fingers. Now perform one obligatory prayer with this tayammum, along with any voluntary prayers you wish to perform after it. If you want to perform another obligatory prayer, you must make a new tayammum.
Okay, so there's 2 points. I'm going to address the second point first, and we'll come back to the first point. Imam Ghazali says here that after performing one tayammum, how many prayers can you perform? Can you pray with that?
One.
And then when you want to pray the second prayer, what do you need to do? That's according to which fiqh again? According to the Shafi'i school of thought. According to the Hanafi school of thought, if you do one tayammum, you can pray salah as long as you want. You can pray 5 prayers if you want, all 5 prayers with it, no problem at all. So there's no limitation in that respect, in that perspective. Now, the method of doing tayammum is very interesting. There are 3 obligations in tayammum. How many obligations? 3. The first one is intention, according to the Hanafis as well. What do we say regarding tayammum? Wudu and ghusl, is intention necessary according to the Hanafis?
No.
But in tayammum, it is. Now someone can ask, why is there a discrepancy? It should be either mandatory in all or none. The answer to this is very simple, and this is why you have to learn a little before making objections, that the word tayammum itself means al-qasd. Al-qasd means to make an intention. The word tayammum itself, what does it mean? To make an intention. From the word itself, we learn that an intention is mandatory. First thing. The second thing, water is generally used for purification. Yes or no? You have some soil on your pants, you want to clean it. What's the first thing you're going to use? You're going to use water. That's what water is used for cleaning. Soil is not used for that. Now, in order to make something that isn't generally used for cleaning as a cleaning agent, you have to make intention. That's when it becomes a cleaning agent for you. So the intention, first thing. The second obligatory act for tayammum is to take your hand and hit him on the ground, facing your palms downwards. You will make contact with the ground on soil. And then what you'll do is that either you can turn them around and blow the dust off of them, or you can keep them facing downwards and hit your thumbs against each other, trying to dust off any dust that's on there. Because the idea is not to cover yourself in soil, the idea is just to make that contact and then wipe over your face. Okay? So you try to get the dust off to the best of your ability, and then the first obligation is to make sure you cover your entire face with those hands, as much as you can. Okay? Done. That's the second obligation. The third one, now you take these hands, hit them in the ground again, dust them off, or however you want to get that dust off. Use your left hand to wipe over your entire right arm. Okay? And then use your right hand and to wipe over your entire left arm. Once you've done that, your tayammum is done. You don't wipe over your head, you don't wipe over your feet. So, in tayammum, there are 3 things. Intention and 2 strikes. The first strike, wipe over your face. The second strike, you wipe over your arms. Yes.
Next section, the etiquette of setting out for the mosque.
Now we've done wudu, okay, we woke up in the morning, we put our clothes on, we went to the washroom, we did wudu, we did ghusl. In case we didn't have water, we also did tayammum. What's the method of, what if you don't have water and you need to get out of a shower? Shower is mandatory, you don't have water, what do you do?
Demo.
If you don't have water, then you need to perform wudu. What do we do? Tayammum. You don't have water, you need to perform a ghusl. What do? Same tayammum. What kind of tayammum do you do? Do you get on the ground and start rolling? Right? There's one incident, one narration that one Sahabi actually did this. One Sahabi, he needed to perform a ghusl. He didn't have water, so he didn't know what to do. He thought, maybe I should just roll. And then, so we learned that you're not supposed to roll. It's the same thing. It's intention, one strike face, one strike arms, and then you're done. Okay? For ghusl and for wudu, sawa. It's the same thing. Now, once we're all ready, why are we preparing so much? We're preparing so much for salah. Right? Because what is the first thing Muslims do when they wake up? We pray. That's the first thing we aim to do. We aim to pray. Generally, that is. So now Imam Ghazali is teaching us how to leave our house, the etiquette of leaving the house and going to the masjid. We don't even think there are etiquettes for leaving the house and going to the masjid, but Imam Ghazali is walking us through, step by step, the whole 24-hour day, what's the etiquette of leaving the house and going to the masjid. Yes?
When you have finished your purification, pray the two sunnah rak'ahs of Fajr in your home.
Okay. So the two rak'ahs sunnah before Fajr salah, ideally, where should they be prayed? At home. This was a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would pray, because Fajr salah, we have two rakat sunnah, two rakat fard. The two rakat sunnah before Fajr, before the fard, he would generally pray them at home. Now in these two rakats, the common tradition is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recite which two surahs? Surah Kafirun in the first surah, which is Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun till the end. And in the second rakah, he would recite Surah Ikhlas, Qul huwallahu ahad till the end. And Aisha radiallahu anha says that they were so, I don't want to say rush or hurried, but they were so swift. They were so, like, you know, kind of just, the Prophet ﷺ didn't prolong the prayers. They were just very swift and they're very quick. Until the point where the Sahaba, the Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentions that I sometimes wondered whether the Prophet ﷺ even read Surah Fatiha or not. You understand? I mean, the two rakat before Fajr, those two sunnahs, how were they? They were very swift and very quick. And Aisha herself, she says, I wondered sometimes, did he even pray Surah Fatiha or not? Because they were so, in comparison to the other sunnahs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, generally they would be very, very long. Now another thing,
he prayed, sometimes he did not pray at home.
Generally the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed the two rakat sunnah before Fajr at home. Right? So that's the ruling that we're going to give here. Now another thing, some scholars have mentioned, even though this is not in any narration, but scholars have mentioned this, and Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi in some of his works has actually referenced this himself. He says that ideally you should read Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun in Surah Ikhlas in the two rakats. He said if you can't, or if you read them every day, every so often, there are another two sets of surah which he encourages. He says in the first rakat, try to read Surah Alam Nashrah Laka Sadrak. And in the second rakat, Imam Ghazali says, try to read Surah Fil. Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabil fil. Imam Ghazali, and again, this is not any narration, we're just talking about what Ghazali is saying now. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi says, someone who reads these two surahs in the Fajr rakat, the sunnah of Fajr, before the Fajr prayer itself, someone who reads these two surahs in this sunnah here, he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save him from every evil of his enemy. Any evil that his enemy has intended towards him, Allah will save him from that. And Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him from anything that his enemy intends for him for that day. Okay? Now again, this is something that's mujarrab. It's something that Imam Ghazali experienced himself, something that he had noticed in his life. Again, like I mentioned, it's not in any narration and neither is it in any hadith. This is something that Imam Ghazali is encouraging from himself. Yes?
This is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do. Then make your way to the mosque. Do not fail to pray with the congregation.
Do not fail to pray with the congregation. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the one who prays salah in congregation will be given two things. Bara'atun minan nifaq, bara'atun minan nar. The first thing, Allah will give that person safety, security, bara'ah. Allah will free this person from hypocrisy. Pray salah in the masjid. And the second thing, bara'atun minan nar. Allah will save this person from jahannam, from the fire of hell. This is a very important thing. We have to focus on praying salah. You know, my teacher used to say, one of my sheikhs, when he used to, Mala Bilalsa, when he used to do fundraising for his masjid, they were building a big extension. When he would do fundraisers, he would say to the people, I hope that only those people, he used to make dua to Allah, he'd say, oh Allah, I hope those people donate who will also pray inside this masjid as well. Because many of us, we think our obligation is to donate to the masjid, and we forget about our obligation to pray inside the masjid. when the reality is that we should be praying inside the masjid, not only building it. Today what's happened in our community, may Allah protect and forgive us, unfortunately we've become so involved with building and building and building that no one's worried about what happens inside those buildings. And this is what Allama Iqbal said, Masjid to barali shabbar mein iman ki hararat walon ne man apna purana papi hai barson mein namazi ban na saka. Right? Imam Ghazali, Allama Iqbal, what did he say? He said that Masjid to banali shabbar mein, we've built a masjid overnight. Iman ki hararat walon ne, those Muslims that were excited. He refers to an incident. There was a plot where Muslims and non-Muslims were disputing. They went to the judge. This was in India, greater Hindustan. And they came there and they disputed the land. The non-Muslim said the land belongs to us. The Muslim said it belongs to us. The judge said, whoever builds whatever they're going to build on here first, I'll give it to them. They said, we'll build it in 1 month. The Muslim said, we're going to build the masjid in 1 night. No caterpillar, no nothing. And they said, we're going to build it. And they built it in 1 night. But Allama Iqbal is saying that you built a masjid in 24 hours, overnight masjid. But what about the masjid? No one's praying inside there anymore. Man apna purana papi hai, barso min namazi ban na saka. Today we're the same sinners, and we haven't learned to pray inside the masjid. I realized this when I went to Toronto. I was in Toronto a few weeks back, and when I was there, I prayed a Isha Salah there on a Thursday night. No bayan, no lecture, no free food, no event, no sports activity, nothing. It was just a Thursday night. You know how many people were there for that Isha? There were close to 600 people. How many people? 600 people were there for salah. And I was wondering, maybe some nikah here, maybe some janazah here, maybe y'all are confused, maybe it's Jum'ah today, or maybe it's Eid today. So many people for salah. And then I asked one of the brothers, I said, is this normal? He said, Sheikh, this is normal. We have this many people all the time. He said, we actually have less people because it's winter and salah is a little earlier. In the summer when salah is a little later, we get even more people that come. It was ram-packed. They had such a situation there. So many Muslims come for salah that they had a parking situation. And the city actually gave them a traffic light. What did the city do? They gave them a traffic light. Like, can you imagine what kind of muscle these guys have? Right outside the masjid, there's actually a traffic light there to cater for the traffic coming in and out of the masjid to make sure the traffic in that area can keep flowing. So many Muslims in salah. And that's what we should aspire. We should aspire this, that people come for, you know, today when the adhan is being called in the masjid, even the jinn haven't arrived. No one's there. When the adhan is being called, no one is there in the masjid. Even only it's the muadhin himself, and Allah knows why he's using a mic, right? You know, no one's in the masjid. And I fear a day will come that the iqamah is being called and no one will be in the masjid. And trust me, it's not far. It's very possible unless we get our act straight. We have to all become punctual with our salah and make a point. At least, at the bare minimum, no matter how busy you are, you can visit the masjid once a day. Can everyone do that at least? What? How many of us live on the same street as the masjid? Same street of the masjid. So many of us do, right? Same street, same neighborhood, 2 minute drive. When we were young, I lived in Elizabethtown, Kentucky. Each way to the masjid was 15 minutes. How many minutes? 15 minutes toward the masjid, toward the coming back. I once went to Alabama, I remember. We were traveling. We were going somewhere and we stopped in Alabama. My father had a friend there. And we went there and it was salah time. And when Jum'ah salah time, you know how long it took us to get to the masjid? It took us 45 minutes each way to get to the masjid. And this brother, mashallah, he was there for every Fajr and Isha. Every Fajr and Isha, he drove an hour and a half, 3 hours every day just to make it for two prayers to the masjid. So those are people who do that. And today, we can walk to the masjid, but no one cares to go to the masjid. Fajr salah time, we're praying masjid right next to, and praying salah right next to our beds when the masjid is right there. So we should make a point to be regular on praying salah inside the masjid. Yes?
Do not fail to pray with the congregation, especially the morning prayer. A prayer in congregation is 27 times better than a prayer alone.
If you are... That's the deal, right? Deal or no deal? Deal or no deal? Deal! 27 times more! 27, how many days of salah is that? Over 5 days of prayer, that is. You get that in one prayer if you prayed inside Jamaat. What a beautiful thing.
If you are negligent of such a profitable act, then what benefit is there for you in the pursuit of knowledge?
See, this is where Imam Ghazali gets angry again. I told you guys, right? Imam Ghazali has this fury. He says, if you're not going to pray salah in Jamaat, you know, you guys remember, right? I told you guys, why did Imam Ghazali write this book? The reason why Imam Ghazali wrote this book is because people were saying they wanted to study knowledge. Imam Ghazali said, you want to become alim, you want to become mufti, you want to become a big scholar? First, read this book and act upon it. If you can read this book and act upon it, I give you permission to go become a scholar. He says, if you can't act upon this book, for Allah's sake, spare the ummah and don't be a scholar. Go fix cars, paint the house, go fix patients, do something else, do something fun. But don't be a scholar if you can't act upon this book. And this is where Imam Ghazali gets serious. He says, فَإِنْ كُنْتَ تَتَسَاهَلُ فِي مِثْلِ هَذَا الرِّبْحِ فَأَيُّ فَائِدَةٍ لَكَ فِي طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ. He says that if you're going to pass up on this sort of a deal, 27 rewards, and you can't find the importance of praying salah and jama'ah, he says, فَأَيُّ فَائِدَةٍ لَكَ فِي طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ. Then what benefit can you ever gain from seeking knowledge? And then he says, وَإِنَّمَا ثَمَرَةُ الْعِلْمِ الْعَمَلُ بِهِ. For indeed, the fruit of knowledge is to act upon it. The result, what you're supposed to get from knowledge, is to act upon it. You have knowledge, you don't act upon it, you have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes?
When you walk to the mosque, walk with tranquility and do not rush. On your way, say...
When you walk to the mosque, walk with tranquility and do not rush. The reason is because if you're rushing to the masjid, what does that mean? Very good, mashallah. We have an expert here, right? If you're running to the masjid, what does that mean? That means you're late. Okay, you're beating through stop signs and skidding your car into the parking lot and just blocking someone's car and kicking your shoes off and running inside the masjid. And you start, Allahu Akbar. Two problems. First of all, you have bad cardio. Second problem that you have is that you're disturbing everyone in your salah and neither are you focusing on your own salah. How are you going to focus on a salah in which you're going, you're not going to focus on that kind of salah. That's what Imam Ghazali is saying. When you go for salah, be calm, be relaxed. Because in order to be calm and relaxed and still make it to prayer, you have to leave. You have to leave early. Okay? You know what happens to many of us? The adhan, what's the purpose of the adhan?
To let the people know
it's salah time, get up and move. Okay? What's the purpose of adhan in our days? You hear the adhan? It doesn't motivate us to move. It motivates us to relax for another 15 minutes. Because we know how many minutes are left for salah now? Is that right or wrong?
Yeah.
Right? Adhan is supposed to motivate you to move. Get up, let's go, to the masjid. When adhan finishes, everyone should already be walking to the masjid. You go back home to India and Pakistan, I'll tell you one thing. I had the chance to visit Pakistan, I think maybe 5 years ago, 4 years ago when I got married. Actually, I shouldn't be. I remember it was 5 years ago, okay? I do remember. 5 years ago when I got married, I went to Pakistan and I went to visit my wife's parents, right? Rahimullah, they passed away now. My wife's grandparents, sorry. Rahimullah, they passed away. And when I went there to visit them, there was a masjid nearby. We went there for salat. And when we went there, I'm not lying to you, the adhan was called. And when the adhan was being called, the masjid was so packed, I thought salat finished. You know when salah finishes, everyone's sitting close to each other, there's nowhere to sit. The adhan was being called, it was so packed. So I asked the brother, was that the iqama or was that the adhan? He said, that's the adhan. And then I realized back home, when the adhan is being called, the masjid is already full. In our day and age, when the iqama is being called, it's still empty. You know, after assalamu alaikum, then you see all 2-3 rows of jinns are standing up. All the people that came late, they're all standing up now. That shouldn't be our attitude. Our attitude should be that we are on time. A Muslim, whenever he makes a promise, he fulfills it. A Muslim has value for time. A Muslim is one that when he has an appointment, he's never late to it. And if we're talking about any appointment, what should be our state when it comes to the appointment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? True, right or wrong? Should we delay the appointment that we have with Allah? Salah is an appointment with Allah. It's a promise with Allah that we made. And if we're not late to the doctor's appointment because we're scared that he's not going to let us in or he's going to fine me, and if we're not late for our classes because we're scared that we're going to get tardied for that, then why are we late when it comes to coming for salah time? We should be punctual on this matter. Yes?
Oh my Lord, I beseech you by the right of those who beseech you.
Another thing is that when you walk to the salah calmly and in tranquility, you also have the opportunity to reflect over what you're doing. Would you agree with that? Now you are leaving the masjid 15 minutes before salah. Now while you're walking, you have nothing to do, you're relaxed, you're not in a hurry, you're going there and you're asking yourself, I'm going for salah, so maybe I should make dua to Allah. You get to think about, oh man, look how lucky I am, I'm going for salah. Look how honored I am. It's such a big act, I'm going to do sajda in front of Allah very soon. Let me make some dua. That's why Imam Ghazali now, he suggests, he says, these are some duas that you should make while walking to the masjid. Because if you're making these duas while walking to the masjid, you'll truly learn to value that moment of traveling to the masjid. Because you have to understand one thing, even traveling to the masjid is a form of worship. Do you guys agree with that or not? Mm-hmm. Yes or no? What's the hadith? Right? كَثْرَةُ الْخُطَئِ إِلَى الْمَسَاجِدِ. With every step you're taking to the masjid, your sins are being forgiven and your rank is being elevated. With every step. And that's the beauty of salah, that salah starts from the moment you do wudu. Salah starts from the moment you exit your house. The moment you make the intention is when your reward starts. So while you're walking to the masjid now, you're getting rewarded for that. But in order for you to value that reward, you have to make dua. If you're making dua while you're going to the masjid, you're not talking, you're not on the cell phone. People, while they're walking to the masjid, they that's the time when they update their Facebook or, you know, about to be in the masjid 5 minutes, make dua, get khushu, right? Two rakat fajr, hashtag khushu, hashtag tear, hashtag humble brag, right? We're socializing right till we get inside the masjid. So now when you get in the masjid, how are you ever going to have any sincerity? So this is what Imam Ghazali is telling us, is that if you're walking to the masjid, don't talk with people. Don't interact with people. This is the time where you need to focus because you're getting rewarded for that. And if you focus during your wudu, while walking to the masjid, while in the masjid, and then you say that you can't focus in your salah, then maybe there's some fault in what Islam has said. Not obviously there isn't, but I'm just saying. You know, there's no fault in what Islam has said. The fault is in us. We're not doing these things and then we're complaining that there's no focus in salah. So now here Imam Ghazali says, وَقُلْ فِي الطَّرِيقِ and while in the pathway, on the road, make this dua. What is the dua?
O my Lord, I beseech you by the right of those who beseech you, and the right of those who long for you, and the right of this walk of mine toward you. I have not left my home intending the insolence, nor in ignorance, nor seeking to make a show of my actions, nor seeking prestige.
So here we're saying, O Allah, I'm going for salah, but I make a promise. What's the promise? I have not left my home intending insolence, nor arrogance, nor seeking to riya, nor seeking to make show of my actions, nor seeking prestige. I'm not doing this for anyone. I'm not showing off. I'm walking to the masjid. Why? Keep going.
Rather, I have come forth from my home in fear of your wrath and in search of your satisfaction.
Oh Allah, I'm only doing this because I fear that I may be punished for not praying salah and I want your reward. That's why I'm doing this. Yes.
I ask you to save me from the fire, so let me enter paradise, and I ask that you forgive my sins.
So for a Muslim, you have to understand one thing. We have a higher motivation. Our higher motivation is what? Our higher motivation is that we are rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you look at a Muslim's life, it looks very lame. It looks very empty. Why? It's because he does a million things because he was told to do it and he doesn't get any reward for it. Do you get $5 for praying salah? Yes or no? No. And if you think about it this way, when you're praying salah, forget the monetary benefit, you actually have to sacrifice time from your family. So from a social standpoint or from a family standpoint, it's not good for you because you're taking away time from your kids and taking away time from your family. So it doesn't look like something good. Was that we may not get something profitable today when we walk out of the masjid, but ultimately we're doing this for something that's greater, and that is in a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's because we're getting reward from, we're asking Allah for Jannah. And I bring this up because this is what Imam Ghazali is saying here. He's saying that, وَابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِكَ فَأَسْأَلُكَ أَن تُنْقِذَنِي مِنَ النَّارِ وَأَن تُدْخِلَنِيَ الْجَنَّةِ. Oh Allah, I want you to use this action of mine that may seem a waste in front of other people to save me from the fire of hell. I want this to be my entry into Jannah. So, and how this fits into more modern terms and what we do in our lives today, is that salah is never a waste. Your prayer is never a waste. It's never a waste. It's something that you're always rewarded for. Nothing is a waste in life. As Muslims, we believe, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Even as someone that's working 9 till 5 every day, I'll tell you one thing, 9 till 4, 10 till 5, whatever hours you have, right? Whatever hours you work, let me tell you one thing. The people in the world may think you're wasting your life. But as a Muslim, are you wasting your life by working every day? Yes or no? No. As long as you have niyyah, as long as you have the right intention, you're getting rewarded for that. طَلَبُ كَسْبِ الْحَلَالِ فَرِيضَةٌ بَعْدَ الْفَرِيضَةِ. It's an obligation upon you. You're fulfilling it. It's something that's rewarding, but as long as you have the right intention. If you don't have the right intention, then all of that's, honestly, it's kind of like a waste. It's you wasted a lot of time. You have the right intention, you gain so much reward for it. Yes. So now Imam Ghazali finishes off this beautiful dua. وَأَن تَغْفِرُ لِي ذُنُوبِي فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. Oh Allah, one of the other reasons why I'm walking to the masjid is so that you can forgive my sins. And there is no one that can forgive sins other than you. And then at that, we arrive. So we're walking to the masjid, we arrive at the door of the masjid. And next week we'll talk about entering the masjid and what we should do once we enter in the masjid and how to continue on our day. Sallallahu ta'ala ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Assalamu ala al-mursalin. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.